Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1198. So we see in this particular passage the Apostle Paul's personal advice to those who are unmarried. And we'll see that the Apostle Paul tells you who are single to seriously consider before the Lord whether He might want you to remain unmarried in order to give your undivided service to Him. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25 and following, as Paul speaks to the unmarried, or what the Bible calls virgins. 1 Corinthians 7, 25. Hear the words from the Apostle Paul. Now about virgins, for the unmarried, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is this, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. And those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. The word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Please be seated. Well, who is here that's single? Unmarried. Anybody? A number of you. Yeah, a couple of you raising your hands. You know who you are if you're single. Who of you here were at one time single? Now that's all the rest of us. Well, you can thank God that you live in this generation and not back in early colonial America. During the days of early America, the Apostle Paul's advice to consider remaining single, his advice would not have been too well received by many. Why, if you lived in early America, the unmarried adults were openly, publicly criticized. Once you reached adulthood into your mid-20s, you weren't married, somebody may reprimand you. In one newspaper in North Carolina, for example, the newspaper declared to the unmarried, quote, they are good-for-nothing creatures, never to be pleased. Here's people that can't find anyone to satisfy them, so some thought. Well, otherwise, they'd be married. In New England, they were labeled as a dismal spectacle. And if you were a bachelor in your 20s or so, and you lived back then, and there was a crime, you would be a likely candidate as a suspect. They were highly suspicious of men who were getting older and were not yet married. Obviously, Paul felt quite differently. Paul's advice is basically stay single if you can do it. If you can control yourself, you can have much good, plenty of opportunity for serving the Lord. Although he says it's no sin if you marry, otherwise we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Many of us. But Paul says, in his opinion, if you can be fairly content, you can serve the Lord in a huge way as a single person. Of course, the status of Paul's advice, as you consider it this morning, is Paul is not commanding you from the Lord. It's not a command to remain single. It's Paul's personal judgment, as we see in verse 25. It's a single man, Paul, as he wrote this letter, being single, single advice to singles. And he says it's trustworthy advice. It's well worth hearing me out, he says. He also has the Spirit of God, as he says in verse 40. You know, singleness has been embraced by many people throughout history, many people who have made great contributions. Beethoven, Hans Christian Andersen, Michelangelo, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this, and of course, our Lord Himself never married. When my wife attended university, one of her instructors, well known in the art circles, was a sculptor, Gary Ross. He's single, and some of you might know of him, but he has done numerous sculptures, busts of the presidents of the United States on commission from the White House and on display. And someone had asked him why he'd never been married, or why he hasn't gotten married. And essentially said it's not that he never thought about it or wouldn't be interested in it, but it's just that his life is so... There's so many demands upon him with his sculpturing abilities that he really wouldn't feel it's fair to his wife if he were to marry. Well, singleness has been embraced by many, and it's worthy of our consideration if we are yet unmarried. Harriet Hartbyern died at the age of 87, she died single. And she said these words, rather amusing but very telling. She says, "I don't want anybody to put miss, M-I-S-S, on my tombstone. I haven't missed as much as some people may think." And unfortunately, sometimes people who are married, looking from the outside in to singleness again, sometimes we feel like, or act like, maybe they're missing out on much of life. Paul gives some reasons for staying single. He says there are a number of reasons to consider. Marriage, for instance, marriage divides your interests. Marriage doubles your burdens. And marriage will disappear when we get to heaven. Paul points out that marriage divides your interests. There's no doubt about it. You're no longer just the one, but now there are two. Look at what he says in verses 32 to 34. He says, "A man who marries, his interests are divided. You have an interest in God, who has saved you from your sins, Christ sent to the cross to be punished for our sins, took the condemnation we deserve, and we, by His grace, have put faith in Him. And we look forward to meeting Christ someday. And we are privileged to know Him now and to serve Him best we can. But we have divided interest now. We also have this other major responsibility, we who are married. We have a wife or a husband, and they too have interests. Make no doubt about it. A single person, on the other hand, as he says in verse 34, a single Christian can be devoted entirely to the Lord, body and spirit." I think about Paul's words about the divided interest. I think about 12 years ago when a little trumpeter, and his brother were born into the world. The twins were born. And my recollection was in the hospital. It was nice that Kay could get a break after giving birth to those kids. And so we could send the infants, the newborns, back to the nursery. You know what it's like. Anybody had children? And we would call them out on demand. Bring the kids out on demand. You know what it is? Feed on demand. So otherwise, give us a break so we can rest up here, especially mother had twins. And, of course, feed on demand simply means when they start crying, their demand needs something, and they need to be fed. So when you get two twins, you get them both crying at the same time, both demanding, so you bring them both out. And there's tired mom having to feed 2 miles at the same time. Well, divided interests. Have you ever been getting up in the morning and you're running late? And so you maybe just grab a piece of toast or something quick, or do your best to pull yourself together and rush out the door. Finally, you get out there, you realize it's snowed. Or there's like ice on your windshield. It's going to take you like 10 minutes. Now you know you're going to be 10 minutes late. Well, single people, when you marry, guys, listen, you rush out that morning, you won't only be 10 minutes late, you will like to be 20 minutes late. Especially if your wife drives and she's going out. And the girls, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that means 10 extra minutes for me. Right? Don't count on it. Because guys have interests too. They have certain things they like attended to. Some guys still like warm meals. Some guys like their clothes washed and ironed. Some of them, there are a few around still. Of course, some guys are ironing and washing clothes themselves and not just their own. And that's why some people put off the idea of marriage for a long time. Like Roman Garcia Diaz. Here's a man who liked to travel a lot. And after he got married, someone asked him, why did you put off your marriage for so long? He says, well, he says, I really enjoy traveling. But now that I'm getting older, he says, I thought it might be worthwhile to get married, having reached age 116. That's not 16. 116 years old, putting off marriage. Finally figured he'd slow down. Well, he married. British Judge McCarty never married. He was a high court British judge, remained unmarried his entire life. And he knew that marriage would divide his interests. And so he's quoted as saying this. Because unlike some people, you know, that married, some people think that people are single because they can't find a person suitable for them. Whereas really, a number of people are single because they want to be single. They really, truly like this place in life that God has given them. Well, this judge said, as he liked his place, he says, a bachelor is a man who looks before he leaps. And having looked, he does not leap. Well, it's good to be at that point if you're single, to be there and want to be there by choice. Others, I'm sure you're still figuring your way out, particularly if you are younger in life. Marriage, make no mistake, does divide our interests, but not only does it divide your interests, it doubles your burdens. It doubles your burdens. Look at verse 28, where he says, those who marry will face many troubles or many burdens in this life. And Paul says, I want to spare you this. Well, what kind of burdens will you have? Well, we could do an interview right now with just about any. They wouldn't have much trouble figuring out what some of them are. Like earning additional income. I was the other night in a Bible study. I almost put my foot in my mouth. I said something like, well, I feel like, what can we do for people who only make $25,000 a year? And then later I realized the context in which I said that. was like, you know, here I'm talking as a man who's married and has four kids. And $25,000 doesn't go very far. But if you're single, $25,000 is a pretty good piece of money, because you have one burden and not six. Then there's illness. The burden of a person's illness. And some of you are facing that now as your spouse gets older. Or maybe it's a short-term illness and you have to nurse one another through it. Some of you will have to care. The last years of your life will be spent not necessarily where you feel like you want it to be, but you will do it out of love for your partner, serving their interests at their bedside for day after day, week after week, month after month, and some of you year after year. And the emotional needs. Sometimes a wife just wants to be heard. She doesn't want you to fix her problems. She just wants to tell you about her terrible day. And if you'll just sit still for 20 or 30 minutes and let her talk so you can minister to her emotionally. The burdens double, they increase. And we haven't touched upon children. They're a blessing from the Lord, as the psalmist says, but it's true that they don't all get the best grades. They don't all have the best behavior. We worry about where they're going to, what's going to happen to them when they grow up. And the burdens that parents carry with for their children far outnumber the gray hairs on their head. And Paul says in verse 26, I think it's good for you to remain as you are, unmarried. He says, because of the present crisis. That's how the NIV translates it. Nobody seems to know what that present crisis was. It may simply be translated, perhaps, because of our present burdens. Well, regardless, the burdens of getting married increase. I mean, the burdens of life increase when you get married. And they start early. They start real quick, up front. I know that some people call me on the phone and they say, we want to get married. Can we use your church and will you do it? I say, well, come on over and we'll talk about it. Because I like to have six or eight counseling sessions. And a number of people over the years, quite a few people over the years, have decided they didn't want the burden of six or eight marital counseling sessions. That was like too much. You know, what are you doing here? I mean, we only want to get married. I figured, well, if you're going to spend like 50 years together, you might as well spend about, you know, a few hours together talking about what are we doing. And that's why I'm glad to see still in the marriage ceremonies itself, we often hear marriage should not be entered into lightly or unadvisedly, but with thoughtfulness and reverence. People who rush into marriage are well likely to be rushing right out of it once they discover the reality and the infatuation and the impulses begin to die down. Marriage is far more than experiencing a warm hand, we know, and a warm heart, a warm bed and a warm meal. There's a whole lot more we can all testify who are married to that. It doubles your interests. It doubles your burdens. In fact, you know, the burdens begin to double even up front, even from the time of the wedding itself. I didn't know this. I've been doing marriages for a number of years now, maybe 20 married people. And I didn't realize you can actually get wedding insurance. You know that? Yeah. I mean, after all, you're going to have a wedding. They'll insure you the day before the wedding and about 2 days afterwards, just in case, like, your photos get ruined. Or say you spent $500 on a gown or $800 or whatever, and just say the veil rips. Or let's say you get it stained. Or let's say that you're sick. And you've rented the hall. What are we going to do now? And you've got all this expenses of all those announcements. You're going to have to postpone the wedding, send out more announcements. You can get insurance to cover. What if somebody steals the gifts? And so forth. The wedding photographs get ruined. You can get insurance. You can call Nuccio and Associates at 1-800-ENGAGED. I called it. It works. It's a real number. Credit cards accepted. For merely $195, they will help you carry your newest burdens. $195. The burdens start even as a wedding is being carried on. For some of you, it starts 6 months before that as you're planning. And many of them, mom and mother-in-law, have been round and round just on what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? Who's going to pay for this thing? I'm not paying for this, and so forth and so on. While marriage is a burden, make no doubt, it's a blessing in many ways, but we cannot forget the other side of it too. It doubles our interest, divides our interest, and it doubles our burdens, if not more. And marriage also will disappear one day. The institution of marriage will disappear in heaven. Jesus himself said it in Luke 20:34. He says, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but in that age, the age to come, at the resurrection, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And Paul says it in implication in verse 31. He says, for this world in its present form, is passing away. I don't want you to think that marriage, therefore, is awful or terrible. God himself saw fit to establish it so that we can learn much about God's love in the context of marriage. But marriage, as good as it is, it's temporary. And I like to think of the analogy of marriage something like the Old Testament laws. Think about it. Remember Psalm 19, what it says about the Old Testament, the laws? Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, without any flaws, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold and much pure gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there's great reward. You know, the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the ceremonial parts of the Old Testament law, the Old Testament religious worship, the sacrifices and all that were good. They were without fault. They were right, and they brought joy, and they were radiant, and they were precious. However, as good as they were a temporary arrangement. A shadow of something bigger and fuller and richer to come with the coming of Christ. In the same way, the Christ will come again. And when he comes again the second time, the shadow of marriage will pass away. And that's why we should never put our husband or wife before the Lord. Because the Lord and his kingdom are eternal. But the marriage institution itself is temporary. Marriage is not only passing away, but it will be a shorter time than we realize. It'll be passing away, and this world will pass away. It'll be much quicker than we might think. In verse 29, it speaks about, look what what Paul says. He says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. Someone put it this way, there's only one life, it'll soon be passed. It's short. And the older you get, I think the more you begin to realize it. There's only one life, will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Look at what Paul says in verse 29 as he talks about how short it is in life, the shortness of the Lord's return. He says, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something. You bought anything lately? As if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. You know what he's saying? He says, now paraphrase. If you're married, if you're single, remember we're in a temporary situation here. Temporary. And we need to keep our eyes on Christ and eternity and serving Him. If you get happy, don't get too happy, because the laughter of this world is even passing away. But the joys of heaven are going to last forever. If you're sad and depressed, don't get too depressed, because the worries, the troubles of this world are going to pass away also. So don't let your burdens weigh you down too much. And Paul's saying, our entire world, don't get too attached to it, marriage included. Because the things that really matter, the things that are first and foremost in life, have to do with Christ, pleasing Christ and serving Him. And I ask you, why would Paul give this kind of advice? Why does Paul give this advice to consider seriously consider saving staying single? And I had to reach this conclusion. There's one thing drives Paul. He wants you to please Christ and to serve Him more than anything else. That's the driving impulse. And to him, the way he saw it was anything that would like get you serving other interests, anything that would get you taking on other burdens other than the burden of Christ and the interest of Christ, Paul says, oh, I wish you could just only serve Jesus and serve His interests. We have a short time to do it. And I pray whether you're single or whether you're married, you remember Paul's wise counsel. He knows that not everyone's going to stay single. Of course, he's already said that earlier in his letter. But remember Paul's desire, and I think his desire that was something that would a message that would come to both married and single, and that is, will you give your undivided interest to serving Jesus Christ? Will you give your undivided interest today and this week to do everything you can to clear away anything that would hinder you from serving Jesus Christ? After all, look how He served us. He gave His life. He gave His total self, placed on a cross. He didn't come to be served, but to serve us, giving His life as a ransom, forgiveness for our sins. Shall we not say thank you by serving Him with all of our strength and all of our soul? Let us pray. Lord, we pray that today and this week You would help us to reach down deep to say thank You for the gospel, for giving us life, for giving us a future. And as we live this short life here now, help us to do everything we can to serve Your interests. For the sake of Your eternal kingdom, we pray. Amen.